It is good to be together today. And if you are visiting tonight and you notice that the crowd looks a little down, I want to just kind of let you know we do have young people here. That it is the series, the winter series, I guess is what you call it in the area. And so Cody and Ashley have taken our young people and gone to that joint worship with other young people in this area and in this community. So please be aware of that. And if you are visiting tonight, we want to thank you for coming out because you came on a really good night. As a matter of fact, tonight following services, because you're here, we're going to have a potluck meal. We want to thank you for coming and want to obviously invite you to stay for that. And it's my understanding that somebody here made all the food special. Don't get me wrong. But somebody here made quite a cake, I understand. And I'm looking forward to getting in there. I don't know who it is, but the reputation of the cake has already made its way to me. And so I just want to thank y'all in advance for allowing Aaron and I and the kiddos to be a part of this tonight. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we're going to get right into our lesson tonight. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we are so grateful that you have allowed us this wonderful day to be with our church family. Thank you so much for blessing us with the opportunity to commune around the table, to sing songs of praise to you, to offer up prayer and to lay our burdens before you, Lord, and to study from your word. We're grateful for tender hearts. We're grateful for individuals who will allow your word to work on them. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to grow and to become what you would have us to become, that all of us would recognize that we're not done growing yet and that we have much to learn from you. Heavenly Father, please continue to be patient with us. Oh, we ask that you be patient. Continue to be forgiving with us. And Lord, when that time comes that our last breath is drawn near, Heavenly Father, it is our prayer, it's our petition that you will welcome us home because you'll see the blood of your Son, Jesus. We're so grateful for the opportunity to be together tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen. Now, tonight we're going to, there it is, we're going to continue what I started last week with a kind of a Sunday night seminar in dealing with family units, and in particular, I've entitled it Functional Dysfunction. And last week, what we did, it was very basic. And, you know, if you walked away saying, I don't know how I'm going to feel about this seminar. Well, last week was not supposed to be every aspect of the seminar concept. It was an introduction, if you will, dealing with what I called that lesson, the state of affairs. And that's not a man or a woman cheating on their spouse. What that is where are we at in America when it comes to the family unit? And we looked at subjects such as the reality of single-parent households and how prominent they are becoming. We looked at the subject of cohabitation. We looked at the subject of just the reality that is, as advances occur in the medical field, that we see people living longer today. And so the reality is when you walk up and knock on someone's door and you think to yourself, oh, a family lives here. I'm not sure in America anymore that we can go to that door and say, well, there's going to be a mom and a dad who are married, and they're going to have, I think the number I gave was 3.2 children, and I made some comment about a 0.2 child. The reality is this, in America today, and I would even say this, in Florence, in Killen, in Lauderdale County, and the surrounding counties, when you and I start talking about reaching out to our local community with the gospel, we've got to be ready and understand that the family on the other side of that door could possibly have three generations living there. It could be a blended family. And you know what? There may be individuals there that are living in a family concept that have never had the gospel proclaimed to them. And so therefore you're bringing something to them that they desperately need, but it may clash with what they've heard. What will the church do then? How's the church to be relevant then? You see, because that's what we're called to do. It wasn't that we're called to be relevant back when the family was what it was defined as back on TV shows like the Donna Reed Show. The reality is this, the church is still called to be relevant. And the message that we have proclaimed through the Word of God to strengthen families is as needed today, more so maybe than ever before. So last week we started off this series of lessons and dealing with that subject. tonight, what I want to simply address is a concept that sometimes scares us. But I want you to know it shouldn't scare us. And that is this. I guess, you know, sometimes people go to the meetings and in order to have that meeting, they have to, you know, give their name. Hi, my name is Joe, and I am a, you fill in the blank. If it's an alcoholic, hi, my name's Joe, I'm an alcoholic. Hi, my name's Joe, I'm addicted to drugs. And it's interesting because before you're ready to embrace something, you actually have to verbally say it out loud, who you are, and admit a concept that has touched your life. I'm not going to ask you all to do that tonight. But if I were, it would be this concept. Hi, my name is Joe, and I have a dysfunctional family. You would be otherwise. And here's the reality. Everyone in this room could admit to having a dysfunctional family. And it's not because I want you to be dysfunctional. It's because as psychologists and those counselors who will look at family units start talking about what it is to have a dysfunctional family, all of a sudden, the definition gets very broad. And it gets so broad that people are like, well, I do that. I've struggled with that. Or maybe, yes, that has touched my family. Events such as divorce or delinquency, inadequate education or unwanted pregnancies, those are ones that we would definitely say, you know what? That adds to a situation of dysfunction. But how many of us would look at things like abuse or infidelity, or addictions, or eating disorders, and say, you know what, yeah, that puts me in the category of having a dysfunctional family as well. You know, there are times in my life that I've had to have a kind of a aha moments. And I had an aha moment one time when I was going through one of my adventures of struggling to keep my weight on. You know, not just kidding, I had to do that very easily. I was trying to get it off. And I went to a particular place that is no longer in existence anymore that I know of. And of course, it was really weird being a man going through a weight loss concept, because that's usually not what, you know, we boast about. Well, I'm going to go to this facility because I need the extra help, and therefore there's going to be help that's given. Well, when I went to this particular place, not only was there the weigh-ins, but then there was also the counseling sessions. Yes, I know my man card is fleeing quickly from you guys. I know that. But the reality is, within those counseling sessions, one of the ladies, they were all ladies counselors, which quite frankly just added to it even more. But she said, Joe, are you an emotional eater? I said, I don't think so. I mean, that's what ladies want. Ladies have emotions. Guys don't have emotions. I don't think I'm an emotional eater. So I said, no, I'm not an emotional eater. And then she started saying, well, let me ask you this. Do you ever, when you have a really good sermon or things go well at the office, see, she knew I was a preacher at that time. She said, do you ever kind of celebrate? I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, do you ever maybe eat this type of food or go get that type of dessert? And I said, well, you know, maybe on occasion I've been known to do that. She said, well, let me ask you this. When you have a rough day with the members, I don't know what she was talking about, because preachers don't have a rough day with members. I feel bad for her preacher, right? But the idea is this. When you have a rough day with the members, on that drive home, do you ever just get a sense that maybe that milkshake will make you feel better? And I had to start maybe listening a little bit more closely to it. I said, well, sometimes, yeah, I've had a bad day, and maybe a stressful day. And I'm like, I'm going to go through. And you know what? I'm just going to get it. And she started, the more we started talking, the more I started to realize, I'm an emotional eater. Now, I know that I can confess that before you. And I'm looking back at people who have probably had a bowl of ice cream before when you've had a bad day. Or maybe you've had that extra treat that needed to have your spirits lifted up. You see, I know I'm not the only one who struggles in that area. Now, that's just one area. When you really open the books of psychology and counseling and you get into what makes for a dysfunctional concept, it's not always what we would say are the big things. The big things make for a dysfunctional situation. No. Any coping that is not in a healthy manner that impacts you and your relationships with other people adds to your dysfunction. Now, before you start going, okay, John, I don't like where you're going with this. I mean, after all, you know, I want to worship. I don't want to be told that I'm dysfunctional. Let me tell you something. Tonight, if you come to the conclusion, which I hope and pray that you'll take an honest evaluation, that there might be an element of dysfunctionality within your family, I want to tell you this tonight, that God can bless you even in your dysfunction. I want to tell you tonight that God has been using dysfunctional families from the very beginning of time to accomplish His will. And when you start feeling like, well, my family's useless, my family's not as good as that family, oh, I wish we were this and I wish we were that, you need to stop that right now. Because a couple things that's going on. Number one, you're not being fair to yourself and you're not being fair to your family when all you're doing is comparing broken, fallen man to other broken, fallen men. I don't want to be compared to other men. I want to be compared to what God would have me to become. And so therefore, I don't waste a lot of time going, well, I wish I was this after that man, and I wish my family were after that family. It's not that I don't look up to other families, but I know this. That other family, you know what? They look good on the outside, but you never know what's going on totally behind that closed door. And plus, I know this much, that's a broken and fallen husband. You know what? I want to be compared to what God would have me to become. So how about this? Stop comparing yourself to other people. Because you know what you're doing? You're comparing yourself to other dysfunctional people. All you're asking is, am I as dysfunctional as they are? Not, I want to get rid of dysfunction. I'll tell you this. I don't believe tonight that when you start talking about family units interacting with each other, I believe that we can grow to become what God would have us to become. But because we are people and relationally driven and trying to make this work as we juggle the emotions of all of our individual lives as well as the collective life, then I firmly believe God knows this much, that we are going to be dysfunctional and we're going to try to be dysfunctional along the path as we are molded and shaped into what He would have us to become. But along the way, because sin's a part of our picture, because sin's a part of our lives, because we don't always bite our tongue when we should, we don't always have a handle on our anger when we should, and sometimes our behaviors don't line up with God, that means there's going to be dysfunction. The question tonight is this: can God use your family, or is your family to be discarded because of dysfunction? I'm here to tell you tonight, He can use your family. He wants to bless your family. Let me read something to you here from Genesis chapter 37. And I find this to be a very important passage when you start talking about dysfunctionality. Because I will tell you this, as Aaron and I have four children, I'm very cautious to say which one is my favorite. I really am. Because quite honestly, my one who is my favorite is the one who's not whining and complaining at the moment. Amen? Yeah, some of you live that same life. Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father." Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had, and not within your families, I'm sure, have you ever heard of other families struggling with children at the age of 17 coming back to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa and saying this, "You won't believe what they're out there doing. Dad, grandpa, do you hear them?" Now, if a child did that, you might hear a grandparent or a parent say, "You quit tattletale." You ever heard somebody say that? "You quit tattletale." Now, ultimately, at the core, there's a fine line as a parent. You know this. We don't want to break our children from being honest, but we also don't want to encourage them to be an individual that's always seeking to try to get other people in trouble. There's a fine line to walk as a parent in that. Joseph comes back and he doesn't bring a good report. And I'm not real sure what the bad report entailed. I don't know if the guys were sleeping on the job. They had let the sheep gone astray. I don't know exactly what they were doing. But what I do know is this. It did not help Joseph's cause. And I would already say this to you. Joseph had two strikes against him going into that bad report. And here's why. Because verse 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brothers. Israel loved Joseph more than all his brothers. Not a bad gig for Joseph, right? I mean, after all, when you're the favorite and it's going in your favor. That's a great thing. You don't mind it as long as you're the favored one. But what about when you're not the favorite? What about this? What about a father who will so blatantly, now mind you, we're in a different culture than they were in, but when you start talking about the inheritance and you start talking about who should have been next in line and all of that stuff within that culture, Joseph was way down the list. Can you imagine a father, though, that will do this? He will make it outwardly clear that that child is my favorite child. See, that's exactly what Israel did when he gave Joseph a coat of many colors. You can't hide that, folks. There are some outfits that we can wear that kind of, you know, maybe you can kind of blend in. I'm going to go out on a limb and say this tunic, this coat, this cloak of many colors was not a blending in kind of garment. If anything, it was a declaration. A declaration of, look at my favored child. Now let me ask you a question. If that were you, and you weren't the favored one, do you think it might taint the way you felt towards the brother who was the favorite one? Do you think it might taint the way even maybe you looked at your father? You see, because these brothers would be the same ones that not only would fake the death of the favored child, sell him into slavery, but then you even start talking about the risk of in dealing with Benjamin later on. You start talking about the deceit that had happened for years that they had never come clean on. You realize that. This was a situation of the brothers coming together and saying, we're not going to tell Dad. And then year after year after year after year after year. You see, the book of Genesis takes off with the life of Joseph. But what we do find is clear that when there was famine in the land and the brothers had to go back, and Israel didn't know Joseph was alive. That's because a secret had been kept. I will tell you this, I don't know exactly what dysfunctionality you struggle with in your family, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say this, I doubt any of your siblings did what these brothers did. And you know what? Joseph and Israel came from a good line of dysfunctionality. Because when you look at Jacob and you consider Jacob and Esau and you consider Isaac and Rebekah and you consider the deceit that was played out where Rebekah deceived her husband and brought the children in on the deception. Now think about that. She brought her children in to deceive her husband. I'd say that's called dysfunctionality. But you even go back further than that. You discover individuals like Abraham and Sarai and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac being born. And you have an element of dysfunctionality that you and I probably don't comprehend within our cultural context. A son. Now, mind you this. I want you to hear this because Sarai was the one who gave Hagar to Abram and said, you go into her because God has closed my womb. And she said, I will have a son by her. Because within that culture, when a woman gave her handmaiden to the husband, and the husband and that handmaiden had a child, then culturally speaking, that child could have been belonging to Abram and Sarai. Ishmael. And then you have a son whose father says this, she's your handmaiden. You send her away, you treat her like you want to treat her. Now mind you this, Abraham did go before God and ask for Ishmael to be blessed, but God said, no, that's not the promised child. But you have an element of dysfunctionality within that situation. You go back to the days of Noah, folks, and you've got two sons who understood that it was not appropriate to look upon their father's nakedness. But you have one son who thought it was funny. You go back further than that, and what you'll find as we've been studying on Sunday mornings is you have a sibling who kills another sibling. You have parents that are that are distraught and can only imagine what that would feel like. Folks, let me tell you something, and that's just the book of Genesis. We didn't even go through the period of the kings. We didn't go through the period of the history of the children of Israel. And I'm here to tell you something. God has been using dysfunctional families from the beginning of time. So the question is not, can he use dysfunctional family? The question tonight is not this. Can he use my family? Can he still use my family with all of our warts and with all of our miscues? And the answer is yes. You see, it's not even just about using your family. It's about him wanting to bless your family. Him wanting to help add functionality within the dysfunctional situation. See, it saddens me when I start considering the impact of dysfunctional situations upon families. Because oftentimes, the ones who pay the highest price and are impacted the most are the children. You see, counselors and psychologists have combed through scenarios where families struggle with severe dysfunctional situations. And what they find out is that oftentimes, children will assume certain roles. You have an individual who's called the hero. Oftentimes, that's probably the oldest child in the situation. And that child will try to help mom or help dad. They're the ones that want to swoop in and rescue individuals from the hurt. And if they can hold it all together, and maybe for that moment it means they start picking up extra chores. Maybe it means they step in and help raise their siblings. But whatever it is, a child, oftentimes the oldest, will slip into the hero. You also have one that's called the scapegoat. You see, those two categories are the ones that as an individual who has worked with families and works with families, I would rather them be one of the either the first one or the third one. You see, the scapegoat is that child that becomes the go-to. It's that child becomes the reason and the one who always, kind of messes up. Some people might say that's the child who doesn't care if you give them negative attention as long as you're giving them attention. And they'll go out of their way, regardless if it's positive or negative, at least you're not ignoring me. The scapegoat is also the one within the family of a severe dysfunctional situation that they're the ones that's always to blame. I don't know who broke the lamp, but I know little Johnny was in the room, or at least little Johnny was in the house. So therefore, little Johnny is responsible for the lamp. Little Johnny comes back in and says, but I didn't do it. No, you can't tell me that. I've seen the way. And all of a sudden, little Johnny becomes the scapegoat for the difficulty. See, I tell you, I'd rather be number one or number three, because at least you know where you stand with number one and number three. The ones that scare me are the ones in the middle. And they're the ones that are called the lost ones. And oftentimes in a dysfunctional situation, the lost ones are the ones that swallow their thoughts. They swallow their feelings. In other words, they're the child that reasons this way. Mom and dad are going through such tough times. My family unit is going through such tough times. You know what? I have this going on in my life right now, but it's not worth talking about. And that child swallows it. You know what happens over time? They keep swallowing and swallowing and swallowing. Eventually, they erupt. And those are the ones that when you all of a sudden have a child act out, you say, I don't know where that came from. I can tell you where it came from. They've been bottled. We call it bottling it up. You ever heard that before? But what the core is this. I don't believe that my problems are worth discussing. Therefore, we'll just move on. Dysfunctional situations, especially extreme ones, folks, they have dire consequences. As you look at statistic after statistic that talk about young people growing up in these severe dysfunctional situations have possible suicide thoughts. They're more likely to become addicted. They rebel against parental authority. They struggle academically. They have difficulty forming healthy relationships. And unfortunately, they will either bully others or they become the victims of bullying. You say, well, that's definitely key words that I've heard in our culture today. And I'm telling you, yes, and I will even go this far. The further and further we get away from God's design for the family, the more and more of an increase we are going to see in these key concepts of dealing with family units. You want to know why it is that bullying seems to be such a big deal in our culture today? Signs at school, signs, commercials that are out there, TV shows that will hit on this particular subject. I firmly believe the further and further we get away from God's plan of the family, the more dysfunction we're going to see, the more dysfunction we see, the more issues we will see in society. So my answer is this. It's not build bigger jails. My issue is this. Let's help families get back to being what God would have them to be. Let's help families become Christ-centered instead of self-centered. Three lessons that I want to give you tonight, and the lesson is yours. Three ways that I firmly believe that we can add an element of functionality to our homes, to our families, if we will take these messages to heart from the scriptures. And number one, it's this. I firmly believe that if we will pay attention to the area of communication in our lives and start communicating in ways that are more in line with the scriptures, that we will add functionality to our families. Let me explain what I mean by that. I don't know if you've ever heard of the concept of triangulation before. Triangulation is where when parent A needs to go to parent B and talk, right? And what we would say is a normal, healthy situation. Two adults should be able to communicate, especially who have been united in marriage. They should be able to communicate about whatever they need to communicate about, even if it's unhealthy. But you see, in an unhealthy, dysfunctional situation, what you have is instead of parent A going to parent B, you have parent A who will go to child C and say this, hey, you know what? Why don't you go ask dad to do that? And so what happens is child C is brought into the mix and they're sent to parent B. Now, let's not pretend like this doesn't happen, folks. Let's not pretend that there aren't occasions where maybe and I'll say this as an illustration. It's not a blanket statement, but it's an illustration. But let's say it's a situation where maybe a wife really wants to go out to eat. But the husband has said, you know what, we're not going to be going out to eat. We're going to eat at home. And so what happens is the wife feels like, well, I can't even go to my husband and say, I really want to go out to eat. And so what she says is this. She goes to her little daughter, who's got daddy wrapped around that little bitty finger. Those of you who have little girls, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, sweetie, why don't you go tell daddy that you want to go eat somewhere? And she says, okay. And she runs to daddy. And, daddy, I want to go. Now, you and I would look at that and you'd say, well, that seems to be a pretty seamless concept. That seems to be very innocent at its core. But I will tell you this, it is not innocent. At the core, the problem was there was a barrier between the two parents. And one parent thought that it would be healthy to bring a child in to manipulate the situation. That's not healthy. And I'm telling you, that's not the only way that unhealthy communication occurs, because you and I have to admit, we communicate in multiple ways. It's not just the idea of a verbal communication that we have. We also have physical and nonverbal concepts. We have individuals who will communicate two totally different things when they walk in into the room and they say, oh, I love you. Or if they walk into the room and they say this, I love you. They just communicated two different things. An individual who walks into the room and gives a hug versus an individual who walks into the room, slams the door, crosses the arms, kicks out the hip, and starts toe tapping. I've just communicated two different things by my posture. Now, church, when you start thinking about the ways that we communicate, I wish I could just tell you, clean up your language, don't cuss. You are accountable, even in your anger. When you cuss, you're accountable for that. That God never gave you an exemption because you get mad. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. You're still accountable, even when you're angry. You see, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's because you and I communicate even in our postures. You see, unhealthy communication destroys marriages. Unhealthy communication destroys relationships within your home, even if it's between siblings, moms and dads, parents and children, grandparents, aunts and uncles. You see, we have individuals that struggle with any number of these communication barriers within their families. Maybe even at work. Individuals who might decide that they're going to throw out anything that's ever happened. Individuals who will bring up events that have occurred 5, 10, 15 years ago. And it's interesting because sometimes conversations may start on this level, and maybe it's about whether or not the budget needs to be here or whether or not this needs to happen. And before too long, the statement, you're just like your dad or you're just like your mom comes about. And now all of a sudden it's not even about what you were originally having a conversation about. Now it's about you just insulted my family by insulting your in-laws. You're just like, all of a sudden we start saying things like, you never, you always, do you remember back 10 years ago? Well, you recognize that everything that I've just told you, every illustration I've just given you, is encompassed in what counselors will say are destructive communication habits. Every single one of them. Now, I will tell you this, when you and I look at the scriptures, I do firmly believe that God has not left the family without anything on the area of communication. That's why, as Nate read earlier for us, over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, what you find is this concept of there's a way that the Christian is supposed to walk, and that way that that person is supposed to walk is not in fitting with the Gentiles. I want you to look at this. If you have your Bibles, look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to show you something really neat. I love Bible study when the Bible tells you what the main emphasis is. And that's exactly what happens here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility or the uselessness of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, mind you this, don't think for one moment that word ignorance means, well, they just didn't know any better. What that word ignorance means is a willful blindness. You ever met somebody that wanted to bury their head in the sand? Have you ever met somebody that wanted to remain ignorant? I have. Oftentimes, it's in dealing with technology. Because if you learn new technology, then you might be accountable to use it. But if I just don't learn new technology, then all of a sudden I make a willful choice to be blind to the new technology that is out there. Now, folks, people can be willfully blinded to God. They can choose to be ignorant, and that's what that word means. But what I want you to hone in on is this, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles. I want you to hold a hand there, look over chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where the Bible says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What you have over here in chapter 4, verse 17 is, don't walk like the Gentiles. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love just as Christ did. So what's going to be sandwiched in the middle of the don't walk that way, do walk this way, is a lesson on communication. And that lesson on communication simply says this. Therefore, verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. Then down in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Well, Joe, you don't understand. When he says that the moment, he wasn't talking about a heated moment. He was just talking about an easy moment where we're all kind of getting along. Mm-mm. You're reading into the text if that's what you really believe that says. You don't understand, Joe. He's talking about, you know, this idea of edifying one another. When they do good to you, you say thank you. Or when they say something nice to compliment you, you kindly compliment them back. It's a give or take, Joe. Surely, mm-mm. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. There's a way that the Gentiles conduct themselves, and then there's a way that God would have you conduct yourself. And there is as big a difference in those two as light and dark, hot and cold. There's a big difference between those two. And he says this, don't make any misunderstandings that falsehood doesn't fall in the category of Christ, and sinning when you're angry doesn't fall in the category of Christ. And this idea of unwholesome words, that doesn't fall in the category of Christ. He says, I want you over here. And when you start walking over here, then you become in line. Then it's about you becoming what God would have you to become. Isn't it interesting that in all of that, in all of this, don't walk like the Gentiles, do walk like Christ, that communication is a key element in that text. I find it quite interesting because most of the times we think this, well, don't walk like the Gentiles, do walk like Christ. All right, that means I'm not going to go drinking, I'm not going to go hanging out at bars, I'm not going to go womanizing, I'm not going to beat my wife, I'm definitely not going to do that. And we start going down these lists of what we believe makes for a pretty good person. And yet what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write was this: don't walk like the Gentiles, walk like Christ. And the way that you communicate matters in that discussion. Church, I firmly believe that if we will understand our communication and the power of our communication, and we will communicate as God has outlined within His Word, that you and I will have more functionality within our homes. Number two, it's this, the element of priorities. In our lives, you understand today that most individuals work well over 40 hours a week. Those who work full-time, if you were to simply say, hey, 40 hours a week, that's your work time, right? Most people would say, no, I only wish. Because the reality is most people work more than that. Now, whether or not it's a have to, or whether or not it's a, well, my boss expects it, or whether or not it's a, my lifestyle demands it, I don't know. But what I do know is this, that when you start looking at families, and it doesn't matter where they come from, what ethnicity, it really doesn't matter. The reality is this, in homes, most of the time, working fathers are gone a lot. They're gone a lot. And we would look at that and we'd say, Joe, that's a man trying to be what he's supposed to be, provide for his family. I'm not pretending to you that a man doesn't need to provide for his family. Now, as a matter of fact, and we can get into this another time, I definitely believe that that's a scriptural concept. I believe that when Adam and Eve sinned, that their punishment wasn't the same. Their punishment wasn't the same. Why didn't God look to Adam and say, your pain in childbirth will be increased, and oh, by the way, you're going to long for your wife because she'll rule over you. That's not what the text says. But the text does point to the difficulty of this labor. It points to the childbearing and the relationship with their husband when it comes to Eve's punishment. But their punishments, make no bones about it, their punishments are not the same. So I believe a man needs to provide for his family. I believe that's part of the picture that we see within the scriptures. But you know what? The reality is that most family units don't have stay-at-home moms either. Most don't. And especially after the terrorist attack on 9/11, what we saw when you study culture is a lot of the families had at one time maybe a single income family that they had to go to two incomes because a lot of retirements and pensions and accounts that they may have been banking on that they were lost. You found that after 9/11, we saw a surge in two income households. It's not about, am I providing for my family? I mean, we can talk about concepts related to why do I work as much as I work at another time. But tonight it's this. If you're gone and your spouse is gone, who's raising the children? Oh, you don't understand, Joe. I let the schools raise my children. It's not about that either. The question is simply that I'm asking you is, who's raising the children? And sometimes there are great caretakers. Sometimes members of the church, sometimes individuals that will step in because they know there's hard times, and they'll say, you know what, we're going to help in that concept. But the reality is this. When you think about family, you think about adding functionality to a dysfunctional situation, the question of priorities has got to come into the picture. It's got to be about what matters the most. It's got to be about what are we seeking after. It's got to be about what am I truly relaying to my children. The sad is most children have roughly 2 hours of quality time that they spend with their parents every day. Roughly 2 hours. Because, quite frankly, it's this, that we get up, we rush about to get everybody where they need to go, and we get to where we need to go, and then when we get home in the evenings, after this extracurricular activity and that extracurricular activity, and then you got homework on top of that, hopefully we can sit down and have dinner together. But let's face it, folks, most families, and I don't know if yours is there or not, struggle with priorities. That's why I would encourage you this. It's simply a statement. And that statement is, what if you sat down and mapped out priorities with your family? What if you mapped out priorities with your family? What's your first priority? What's your first priority? You see, I would say this, that this particular point of priority dovetails into vision. Because when you think about the priorities that you set, it plays out in relation to the vision that you have for your family. You see, I would propose something to you, that many family units today function without vision. They function without knowing where they're going. They function without knowing what it's going to look like in the end. You see, you and I, if we walked up onto a build site, think about this. You're going to be buying a home. You walk up to a build site, and you ask for the foreman. You say, foreman, I'm in the market to buy a home. Can you tell me what this home will look like when it's fully built? And that foreman looked back at you and said, well, no, I really can't. I mean, we've got a bunch of lumber here, and we've got some windows and some doors, and we're just going to kind of throw them together, you know, put a few screws in, a couple nails in. And you know what? I really couldn't tell you what it's going to look like. I really couldn't even tell you if it's going to be structurally sound, but I promise you this, we're going to use all the resources. You'd look at that guy and you'd say this, I'm not going anywhere near that house when you get done building it. Or what about this, an individual who gets on an airplane, and what I do with traveling and speaking, I go get on airplanes, and you know, you can't go talk to the pilot in the cockpit much anymore unless they're out of the cockpit and, you know, standing there greeting each other. But can you imagine a time where you get on the airplane and you go into the airplane and you say, pilot, he looks back at you and he says, passenger? He says, I got a quick question for you. He goes, you know, I failed to look at the screen. Can you tell me where we're going? And that pilot looks back at you and says, well, I got a full tank of gas. We're just going to go until the light comes on, and then I'm going to realize, hey, you better land it. I really don't know where we're going to be, but we're going to land it when the resources are all used up. You and I, if we're smart, we would get off that airplane real quick, would we not? Because when you don't have vision, it adds for difficulty. I'll tell you this, there are a lot of people who graduate high school, and they don't have a lot of vision. And it's not about schooling. This is not about what college you're going to go to. What profession you're going to go into. It's the idea of this. Whose are you? And whatever you do in life, how does that play into what you're going to do? You see, because I propose to you that God wants to bless your family regardless of the dysfunction. But he wants to bless you in ways that will bring you more in line with him. God's not in the blessing business so you can stay out of left field. God's in the blessing business when you line up with his will in your life. You don't understand, Joe, I'm not receiving the blessing that I think I should receive. Well, then the question has to be asked, are you in line with the will of God? Well, I don't know the will of God. Sure you do, because the Bible says that the will of God has been revealed to us. So my question is this, are you individually and are you as a family collectively lining up with the will of God? And I believe that plays out in our priorities. What we set is important, but I also believe this, that our priorities play into our vision and our purpose. See, if I were to ask you what's the purpose of your family, I wonder what you would say. What's the purpose of your family? Many of us probably haven't spent much time thinking about that. Because my family is there because, you know, I saw my wife, you know, across the way at college. And, whoo, she was looking good. And I decided to go over and say hello to her. And one thing led to another. And she thought I was looking good, too. And then we decided to say I do. And we kissed on it. And then all of a sudden, you know, we just decided maybe we are bored and we don't have anything better to do with our money, so we'll have kids. And then all of a sudden we had a couple kids, you know, and every now and again we get to eat together. I throw the football with them occasionally and, you know, make sure that I kiss my wife goodnight every day and, goodbye every morning. What do you mean, what's the purpose of my family? Well, some people look at family in that way. Some people truly look at family as what's been described today as a NASCAR pit stop. You ever heard that before? It's quite an interesting illustration. You know how quick in and out of the pits those NASCAR folks are, right? You can imagine people treating family that way. I'm on a pit when I need to pit. But you know what? Then I'm gone as soon as I can be gone. Many times we just exist. What if I told you that God didn't call your family to just exist? But yet he said that he wants your family to have purpose. He wants you individually to have purpose. He wants you to have direction. He wants you to have aim, because I guarantee you this, if I want to hit the target that's out that door with my bow and arrow, but I turn around and shoot this way, am I going to hit that target? Not unless I'm 10 times the archer that Robin Hood was, right? What if I say this, I want to hit that target, but I aim over here. Am I going to hit that target? You know what you're going to do? Here's what you're going to do. If you're teaching me how to use my bow, I'm aimed over here, the target's over here. You know what you're going to do? You're going to come and you're going to readjust me so that I'm aimed at where I want to go. First, let me ask you a question. When you consider your family tonight, is your family aiming at the target? I'm not talking kind of casually. I'm talking, is your family aimed at the target? The Apostle Paul would say this much in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You know what Paul understood, and I want you to understand tonight, is this. That disqualification is real. Disqualification, or that word literally means not standing the test, that's a real reality. For individuals, even according to what Paul said here, who preach and teach, he says, therefore, there's aim and purpose in my life. I want to challenge you to do something tonight over the next few days. And that is struggle with the concept, what's the purpose of my family? I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter age, and it doesn't matter family structure. I want you to kind of struggle with, what's the purpose of my family? What's the priorities? Am I communicating in such a way to add functionality, or am I being detrimental to this situation? You see, I will tell you this, in the area of communication, priority, and vision, at the end of it lies, do you really know where you're going? If you were to ask my family, and I say this not in a way that's bragging, but in a way that I want you to know that Aaron and I are doing our best, and at times we do better than others, to work on this issue with our family. That we have tried to ingrain within the minds of our children two key things. That if you were to ask them, what's the number one goal for our family? What's your number one goal in life? I pray at least the older two would be able to say without hesitation, it's to go to heaven. Notice I didn't say this. It's to go to the most prestigious college. That would be Tennessee, for those of you who heard your message. It's not, only amens, only amens. It's not to make the most money. It's not to buy the biggest house or to drive the nicest cars. You see, because there are plenty of people who have those things, but what they don't have is their number one goal of going to heaven. And that impacts every relationship that you have. The number two goal, if you were to say, what's your second goal? It would be to take as many people there with us as we can. That's it. You say, Joe, that's too simple. I'm a simple man. You make it too complicated, number one, they can't remember it. Number two, it gets muddy with everything else. You make it simple. Become focused like that gun that is sighted in on that target, and you got the crosshairs right where you want it to be. Don't tell me you don't get focused when you go to shooting a gun through a scope. You get focused because you know when that bullet launches, it's going somewhere. My question tonight is this, Dad. As you launch your children, have you pointed them in the direction they need to go? I'm not saying generically. I'm saying with focus. Moms, have you focused your children? Have you focused your family? Grandparents, let me tell you this. Old Testament teaches me you're not done with the impact that you have in the lives of other people. Are you focusing your grandchildren? like an individual who's going to shoot a rifle focuses in on that target. Because I will tell you this, this world will tell your children, will tell mine, will tell your grandchildren, they will tell you that there are plenty of goals that are out there that are worthy. You know what happens oftentimes? We get derailed by distractions. And we forget that at the end of the day, it's about going to heaven. Tonight, I want you to know God wants to bless your family. I don't know what's going on in your family right now, but I can tell you this, that whatever you're encountering, there have been family units throughout time that have encountered what you've encountered, and God has used them to accomplish His will. He wants to bless you tonight, but He can't bless you if you stay outside of His will. He's not calling to just sprinkle blessings on you as you are there. He's saying, hey, when you come in line with me, there are great blessings. You step in line with me, you get in the snowy concept as the Father makes footprints in the snow as He walks, that the child who walks behind the dad in those steps, that there's great blessing found in those steps. And that's what he's calling for us to do tonight. He's saying, get behind me. He's saying, get in my step. Because I want to bless your family in a way that you don't even understand yet. Church, do you believe that God has the power? God has the power to take a mess and make something beautiful out of it? I believe He does. I believe that what He did with Jesus Christ in dealing with sin is a declaration of what He can do with mess. Because all of our lives entangled in sin were mess. And He said, I'm going to redeem you. Tonight, I know you want your family to be blessed, but I also know this, you've got to take a step in the direction that God would have you to go. And I don't know if it's in these three areas. I don't know if it's in another area. I know this much, God wants to bless you again. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, either to be restored or maybe even become a Christian, maybe you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism, tonight you're ready to do that for the remission of your sins. Tonight He wants to help you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. But you've got to get in step with Him. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, don't put it off. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.